This time of year is a unique time of year. You have Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, which are the four most days that people propose to get married on. It seems like it works out well. The whole family's together. We can celebrate this. We can have a time to celebrate an engagement, right? Well, Liz and I, we didn't quite do the engagement around the holidays. We did the get married in the holidays. So in about 6 days, on January 5th, we will celebrate our 6th anniversary. But the marriage didn't start. We didn't just walk up and go, let's get married. It had a beginning. It had to start somewhere, right? It had to start in a relationship. It had to start in getting to know one another. But I still remember the very day that I proposed to Liz. It was the hottest day in June. It had to have been 97 degrees, and I was dumb, and I wore a collared shirt with a tie and a vest, and I was standing out in the sun waiting for her to walk from her house to this place called the Water Reservoir in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a place that when you're in the city and you have cars everywhere and you hear all the noise, you want a place to escape. Well, that's where we would always go to escape, was up in the Water Reservoir. It's a little walkway that just had rushing water, and it sounded like you were outside the city. I had a plan. Her friend was supposed to walk with her. I had all these ideas of things I would leave so she could find it and kind of build up the suspense of proposal, right? Her friend calls me up like 20 minutes before. Yeah, I'm not going to do that because I just don't want to be there for that. And I am a planning person. So when you wreck my plans, it makes me kind of start to like internally go crazy. And so thankfully, though, Liz walked there and got to the reservoir. From about that point forward, I don't remember what happened. I am confident I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, because we're married now. But it all was just a black. I don't remember much. We began preparing for our wedding and getting things in place. And we didn't realize how many things it took to have a wedding. You had all these different little details. You had to get invitations and you had to get, you know, venues, and we only had 2 days. We either had the 5th or the 6th, because her parents lived in Germany, and that was the days they could be home. And so we're like, well, we'll figure out which venue is available on one of those days and go from there. But all that to be said, today in our passage in John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36, we're going to look at how John the Baptist, not John the author, talks about how he is the best man, essentially, in the wedding, and he is not the point of the wedding. Because if he was the point, we would have all missed it. So if you have a copy of God's Word, and I pray that you do, if not, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36, and ask if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. In verse 22 of chapter 3, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Anion near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you and just pray, Lord, that these words would would challenge us. Lord, these words would help us to know you more and to grow in you. Father, I pray that as we venture to study your word, Lord, that it would just be a transforming word. We thank you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen. So as we approach the new year, I want to propose that we can have a new life in the new year through Jesus Christ. Before I knew Liz, I was a single man who lived in a one-bedroom apartment with two other men. We ate takeout most days. I got married. I now had a home and a wife, and I ate lots of casseroles and gained lots of weight. Because casseroles just must be the thing to do when you first get married. We realized after our first year, we need to cut back on those a little bit. But my life was new. It was different. It wasn't like it was. I no longer freely did whatever I wanted to. I had to say, hey, I'm going to go hang out with my friend. Is that okay? I had to start having conversations with my wife and realizing I just couldn't go be and do whatever I wanted whenever I wanted. Things were different. I had a new life. And I pray that today as we look at God's word, you will see that we have a new life when we're a follower of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to look at is we see that there's kind of a couple core people in this. We have the disciples of John, and we have John, and then we have Jesus and his disciples. So firstly, when we look at John's disciples, they began having a conversation about purification with some Jewish people. But the conversation in the text quickly moves on. It basically says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John. So all of a sudden, they had this conversation, they left him, they went straight to John, and it seems like the conversation changed. Because their response is, when they came in verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Now first, we know in chapter 4 that Jesus didn't do any baptizing, just his disciples. But John, or John's disciples, essentially what they're saying is, we at one time had all the power. We had all the attention. We had everyone coming to us, but now they're all going to Jesus and all of Jesus' disciples. And the whole conversation about purification really wasn't anything about purification. It was about them being jealous. They were jealous that they had lost their position. They had lost their power. They had lost their prominence, right? These men wanted that back, even though John says, you know that I testify that I am not the Christ. I am not that one that you that Jesus is. I'm pointing to him. And so we see that in our lives, oftentimes we become jealous of other people. Even if we don't want to admit it, it's really easy to become jealous of a friend who got a promotion, maybe a friend who got a new job, and you're like, man, I'm still working at the same place I've always worked, and I really want something new. Why can't I be like them? Why can't I get the jobs like them? We sometimes become worrisome about what's going on. Like, God, why are you doing this awesome thing to this person, but not to me? Right? We see in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. If I can get there. I've been struggling today to flip my Bible. Proverbs 14:30, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy, or jealousy, makes the bones rot. So jealousy leads to rottenness. In our home, we have this phrase, I think you have a stinky attitude, because oftentimes our kids become jealous of one another's toys. I mean, this Christmas, Levi got, on Christmas Day, we had one box that got delayed from Grandma and Grandpa. So Levi got most of his presents, but the girls didn't get much of theirs. So he had Lincoln Logs and this little farmhouse, and so they're all wanting to play with his toys because all they got were jackets and clothes. Well, then the next day, they both got strollers. Well, now Levi wanted to play with the strollers, and it was just, it's still to this day, because it's only been about a week, we have jealousy of who's going to play with what toys, and no one wants to share, and if we're really honest as adults, that tends to happen to us as well. We tend to have jealousy of maybe your friend got a brand new chainsaw and you didn't, or you can fill in the blank with what you might be jealous about, right? Proverbs tells us that it leads to a rotten bone or rottenness, right? It's not enjoyable, it's not fun, right? It doesn't lead to good things. In John chapter 21, verse 22, we also see that Peter and Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, just before he ascends into heaven, we see that him and Peter are having this conversation. And Peter goes, Jesus, what about the beloved disciple? He's talking about John, the author of this book. What are you going to do with him? Jesus' response is so fitting, and I think it's fitting for us today too. He's like, it's not any of your concern what I do with John. Your job is to follow me. When we become jealous and we compare ourselves to people and we become worrisome, what happens is we tend to miss out on what God is doing in our lives because we're too worried about what is going on in other people's lives, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, it talks about how the flower and the grass will all wither and all go away. And it reminds me of a song by Kansas. If you are a classic rock fan, you may know this. It's called Dust in the Wind, and it just talks about, it basically repeats itself quite a bit about being things being dust in the wind. It's just dust in the wind, and that's how life is. Your friend's thing that they got that you're jealous of, it's going to all go away someday. You can't take it to the grave, right? Everything will always, that's earthly and temporal, will go away. But there's only one thing that's eternal, and that's Christ. And so if we keep our eyes fixed on him and we follow him, we can see that we can have joy instead of jealousy in our lives. We can have joy in Christ. We can have a joyful heart towards other people's. In our home, we often tell our kids that they need to be joyful for what God is doing in their siblings' life. If one of them gets to go with me somewhere or gets to go with Liz somewhere, usually it's to the grocery store or somewhere in town, if they get to go there, they should be joyful for their sibling and not jealous that they didn't get to go. But not only that, but we see that John's disciples were jealous of Jesus' disciples. But then we see John's response to them. I'm not the Christ, and I actually had just one role. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says that John says that I came to proclaim the kingdom, that repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's main role was to proclaim Christ to the multitudes, right? It says in verse 30 that he must increase, meaning Jesus, but I must decrease. John is telling his disciples, you don't get it. You're not understanding what's going on in this situation, but my ministry must go to the background as Jesus goes to the foreground. I want him to have the spotlight on him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me, and you guys are missing the point. My role was to proclaim him and nothing else. It wasn't about the power. It wasn't about the prominence. It was none of that. It was all about Jesus. Well, I think there, in our day and age, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there are four roles, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's just the four that I came up with because you don't want me to have 26 points because I was told by Rex I got to keep it short. So I'm going to try my best, Rex. Four roles. The first one, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bear witness to what Christ has done. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John are before the high council. And when they're there, they're told that you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Now, you remember, this is only about 40 days after Christ had been crucified on the cross. And they literally look at the high council, who crucified Jesus? And they say, you know what? We can't help but to proclaim what we've seen and heard. And we have to be just like Peter and John. We have to proclaim what we've seen and heard. How God has worked in our lives. We have to proclaim that to the nations, to our community, to our neighbors. Our second and third role, they kind of go together. So I'm going to read a passage and then I'll talk about both those roles. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up, or stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we see here that there's two things going on. There's a little more, but there's two things that I think. One, we are called to stir one another up to good works, right? One of our roles as a believer is to encourage one another in the Lord, right? And the second part that goes with it is not forsaking gathering together, as is the habit of some, according to the author of Hebrews. And I know at times we feel obligated to be at church, but the reality is I want us to not see it as an obligation, but as a celebration. We come here so we can celebrate what God is doing in our lives. We come here so I can encourage you and you can encourage me. Because I don't know about you, but when I start hearing people talk about what God's doing in their life, it just gets me excited and I feel like there's just this welling up inside of me and I just can't help but want to just keep doing things for the Lord because I want to be able to share with them what God's doing too. And as we encourage one another and we push in and we challenge each other, it becomes joyful. But we can't do that if we're not here, if we don't gather together. The last part, or the last role that I see that is an important role for believers, is to mentor or disciple people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that Moses writes that as you walk or stand or sit or lie down, you're to impress upon your children the law of the Lord. And so if you're a parent here today, one of your primary roles is to disciple or mentor your child. Right? To invest in their life, to spend time in their life, to ask them, what's God doing in your life? Now, as a youth pastor, I say this with a difficulty and a struggle, but I feel like all the time we put Jesus on the back burner and we put everything else on the forefront. My kid can't miss basketball practice. They can't miss the game because they won't play the next time. Well, they can miss church because that's okay. But the problem with that is, all of that's going to go away. Basketball, sports, all of it's going to go away. But you know the one thing that's never going to go away? Their understanding of who God is. All too often, parents of 21-year-olds, 22-year-olds, they will say, I don't know why my daughter or my son won't go to church. But all through high school, they never made it a priority. Your kids will only be as excited about something as you are. So if you're not excited about the Lord, they're not going to be either. If you make sports or school more of a priority, they're going to make that more of a priority all the day long. And we need to, as a body of believers, as a community of people, we need to make Jesus a priority in our lives. But not only that, parents, there are other people who need to be discipled. There are people who have come to know the Lord that don't know anything. It's no different than if you were to tell me I need to rewire my house. I have some electrical issues in my home, and I don't really know how to fix them. In the summertime, the lights in our hallway and our bedrooms just go out, and then they come back on in the morning. I don't know how to fix it. I could probably try, but I'm probably going to electrocute myself. But if I had someone that could show me how to do it, I'm sure I could learn. It's no different than how we study God's word. We need someone to help guide us. Coming to a morning gathering like this is one part, going to a Sunday school or a Bible study. We have women's Bible studies. We have men's Bible studies. Those are helpful, but you know what? The most impactful thing is getting together with one or two other people and studying the Word of God, praying with one another, challenging one another, setting goals for the new year and saying, this is what my goal is this coming year. Is, as I told our students, maybe you say, I want to read the Bible one day more this year each week than I have in the past year. Right, I set tangible goals. I don't want to be like, I'm going to read the Bible in 20 weeks and make that be a real goal. No, we need to set tangible goals, but I need someone to help hold me accountable. I know that my own tendencies are to set goals and not actually follow through because, as I told Liz the other day, I stopped telling her my goals because I don't want her to tell me that I failed at them. But that's true. But if we get together, we can set goals, right? And I think these are four roles that we see. John said he had a role, and I think we have a role as well. And there are many others that we probably could fill in. But these roles are important to our lives because without them, how are we to know the Savior? How are we to proclaim the Savior? How are we to make him famous in our world who continually push him to the side each and every year? The last part, verse 31 through 36, we see that John, the author, he tells us there are things that are above and there's things that are earthly. The things that are above speak of things that are above, and the things that are earthly speak of things earthly. John's saying, I am the best man in the wedding. Jesus is the groom and you're the bride. I can't speak of things about the bride because I don't really know the bride, but the groom does. So, like I told you in the beginning, when you start to date someone, there's always got to be a beginning point. So Liz and I, we met at a party. The first conversation we ever had was all about food. I mean, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and it had lots of great restaurants that were all very pricey. So we talked about all these great restaurants. Well, I was a poor college student. So by the time I worked up the courage to ask her on a date, I knew there was going to be an expectation to go into these restaurants. So what I did was I decided to take her to this winter festival down this main road that had like four or five restaurants. I'd let her pick so that way she can choose whatever restaurant she likes. Being the poor college student that I was, I fasted for several days to save up enough money so I could take her on a date. We go on this date and we get there and I say, "Where would you like to eat?" And she picks the Pita Hut. $15.34. I still have the receipt. I knew probably at that moment that this was a woman you don't want to let go because she had not high expectations of going on a date, right? But we started there and I started asking her questions. What's your favorite thing to do? And she told me like rollerblading and rock climbing and crocheting and all these things. And I have to admit, there was a tendency in me that I actually had to call people that knew her to kind of investigate to make sure, like, is this girl legit or not? Because I didn't know her, and she didn't know me, and we didn't really have any mutual friends. And so we really had to work to find out and know one another. I pursued her life and wanting to know everything about her. I found out she wanted a pastry cutter. I didn't know what a pastry cutter was. I scoured the city of Louisville trying to find a pastry cutter. I didn't know it was that hard of an item. But it was. I got it for her for Christmas. I pursued her with intensity and devotion because I wanted to know who she was. And it pales in comparison to how far Jesus has pursued you, his desire for you. You are his bride and he is the groom. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to get to know you. He wants to know every detail about your life. He doesn't want you to just casually have a relationship with him. Because eventually, when Liz and I started dating, eventually it led to a point where we got married. In the middle of January, in an old fish factory. It's now an art studio, so it's not like it's weird. But it just didn't go nowhere. It went somewhere. And Jesus doesn't want you just to be casual about your faith. Jesus wants you to be passionate about your faith. He wants you to do everything you can to know more about him. Because I'm confident Liz was doing the same thing on the other side, trying to find out who I was. Make sure I wasn't some creepy guy just trying to get her number. Because you got to fend those people off. So in this coming year, do you want a new life in Christ? He's proposed to you. He said in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. All you have to do is say yes. But there's a caveat. As you follow verse 36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. So even though I proposed to Liz, she still had to show up on the wedding day to get married, and praise the Lord she did. So I could be married. She didn't show up, though. Was her yes very much a yes? No, it was more of a no, but saying yes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. My prayer for you today is that you would say yes to our Savior, that you would seek him passionately with an unyielding pursuit. So when you leave this earth, the most treasured and precious thing that you have is the Savior, not your possessions, not anything earthly, but the Lord. John Piper wrote a small little paragraph that I find to be the most fitting thing to help understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are here today and you don't know who Jesus is and you've been dating him. That's why you're here. You're kind of getting to know him. Well, I want to give you a little bit clearer understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. John Piper writes, God created us for his glory. Therefore, every human should live for God's glory. Nevertheless, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, we all deserve eternal punishment. Yet in his great mercy, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to provide for sinners the way of eternal life. Therefore, eternal life is a free gift to all who will trust in Christ as Lord and Savior and supreme treasure of their lives. And that is my prayer for you and for myself, is that we continually strive to repent of our sins and turn to Christ. As we come upon a new year, it's a great time to renew your faith. Seek to maybe study the word with someone else. Maybe it's your spouse, if you have a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. But I encourage you, take advantage of this new year where you can have a new life in Christ and pursue him with a tenacious appetite for knowing him, desiring him, and then taking him and proclaiming him to others and encouraging one another to good works. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are passionate about you, who desire you, who seek you. May we leave a legacy that we are a follower of Jesus and nothing else. It's in Christ's name and his glory I pray. Amen.